Good morning and welcome to our services at the Overton Park Church. We have a group of people here gathered who love the Lord and know that they have a soul and want to make it right before Him and ultimately all of us be together in heaven forever. We need help to get there. I'm not sure that it's possible to do it on our own. As a result of that, the Lord very wisely, as we can see, gave us the church. An organization of people who have obeyed Him and continue to seek to do His will, to please Him, and to influence others to join. And that's the kind of people we have here in this auditorium this morning. We're very blessed to have this group. Our soul is the most important possession we have, by far. Much more. The only thing we have that we have some true control over. It's the only thing we have that will last forever. This body will not last very long. It may seem like a long time to some of you who are young, but believe me, it's not very long. And when we come to the end of this life, we need to be ready to go on to the other. In order to do that, the Lord has provided for us a way. One of the ways that I'd like to look into with you this morning is located in the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter. There's a list of things given there, which work together to our eternal benefit. And I'd like to consider that list and perhaps shed a little more light on it, produce a better understanding of it in the mind. 2 Peter 1, beginning verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, here's the list. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. Or love, the agape form of the word. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What a promise. 8 characteristics or qualities are listed here. Faith. Faith is belief or assurance based on dependable evidence or reliable testimony. Faith we hold in place of or lieu of knowledge. When we have true knowledge, faith not needed. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's from the King James Version. The faith is of things hoped for a confidence of matters not seen, in another version. Young's literal translation puts it that way. Simple enough. Virtue. Virtue is intrinsic, eminent, moral goodness. It's a state of mind. It's not a deed, necessarily. But it's a state of mind that causes one to choose right when confronted with a choice between right and wrong. Joseph in the Old Testament is cited as a proper example of virtue. When confronted by Potiphar's wife to lay with her, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That virtue, a virtuous state of mind for Joseph. Genesis 39 and 8, where we find that. A virtuous person would always choose the right over wrong, even if there are undesirable consequences. Knowledge? Pretty well self-explanatory. We need the knowledge of God's word, his law, the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Temperance is from the Greek word kratos, or kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, spelled in English, which is properly translated strength. It occurs in Acts 24:25, Galatians 5:23, and of course 2 Peter 1:6 twice, in all of which it's rendered temperance. And the revised version calls it self-control. And that's probably the preferable rendering according to Vine. It's now limited to one form of self-control, the various powers bestowed on us of God make man capable of doing those things. And their list here is part of that. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of God, temperance, controlling our will. An adjective that's used sober is translated temperate in 1 Timothy 3 and 2, vigilant in 1 Timothy 3 and 11, Titus 2 and 2, sober, temperate, sober-minded, and many other passages. 1 Corinthians 9:25, temperance is used figuratively with the rigid control that an athlete uses to, as a view to gaining the prize. Success, tempered in his activities. Patience. Patience is a characteristic which grows. It grows from trials or being put to the test, James 1 and 3. Long-suffering is often used as a synonym of patience, and that's right in most cases. It indicates staying power, not giving up, endurance. Patience is not blind tolerance of just everything. It includes mainly the idea of hanging in there, not giving up and weakening. Romans 8:28 says that, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." New King James says perseverance, or, as another version denotes, steadfastness in the place of patience. Godliness is simply being devout. Denotes piety, which is characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to him, valuing and loving the things that God values and loves, hating the things that God hates. That's godliness. God is love, John 1 John 4:8. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And John 4:20-21 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" This commandment we have from him. It's not an option. 1 John 4:12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, for instance, one example is God loveth the cheerful giver. So we love the things that God loves. We hate the things that God hates. And there's an interesting array of passages in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That brings us down to the seventh one of eight. Eight things listed. Number seven, brotherly kindness. Pretty well self-explanatory, but it's certainly not limited to a member of our physical family. He happens to have the same parents we do. But we have brethren who don't fit in that category. We must be kind to all who are the creation of God. Brothers who are simpler members of the human race. Brotherly kindness. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Luke 6:31, and as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them. Brotherly kindness wanted, brotherly kindness given. And the last one, charity or love. As I mentioned before, our agape form of the word, and this is not a love we fall into. It's something we do on purpose, because we choose to do it. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, to love one another was not a new commandment, but he qualified it by saying, as I have loved you in this passage, therefore it's new. How did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us. So we're to love one another as he loved us. And it's good to pray that we learn to love as we've been loved by Christ and the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Confirmation. Saying you've purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That takes work. It takes effort. It takes consistency. It's not something we do once in a while and forget it the rest of the time. Working on this soul of ours is a full-time job, brethren, and we need to get to the task. These qualities have been given various pet names over the years by various people. One is the Christian graces, these eight things. I take issue with that categorization. Number one, because I don't believe we should prejudice and mess up the use of the holy name Christian, which is used as a noun only and never used as an adjective in the New Testament, the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. If it's not there, why would we do it? Why would we insist on it? Why would we allow ourselves to do it? I'll say finally, why would we dare do it? Okay, so those are not Christian graces. Are they graces? Probably not a good designation. The word grace has come to mean so many things in the minds of men by their different uses of it that doesn't even stay close to what the Bible use of the term grace means. Here's an example, a modern definition of grace. Unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. That's good. A virtue coming from God. A state of sanctification and enjoyment through divine grace. Approval, favor, mercy, pardon, privilege, reprieve. A charming or attractive trait or characteristic. Pleasingly graceful appearance, like a graceful dancer. Ease and suppleness of movement or bearing. You see, it goes on and on and on. But what's the use in the Bible? Simply put, and from a practical standpoint, grace as used in the Bible can be referred to and changed to the word favor. When we have grace, we have favor. When we have favor, which is something provided or given without being earned, it's not a matter of debt. It's what's given to us in spite of it. Things received by or of grace or not received is a matter of debt. Okay. One preacher I know assigned this group of things a name called the antidote to apostasy. That's not bad. Consider the phrase in verse 4. It's good because of what's said in verse 10. If you do these things, you shall never fall. That's the antidote to apostasy. Now, I want to consider a fourth one real quickly. Another one. The phrase used in verse 4 in these passages says, partakers of the divine nature. Some have said that refers to the nature that is God, the nature that God has, the nature that is Him. I don't think that's what it's referring to. Number one, I'm averse to saying that God has a nature that's below His standard. He has something, but it's not a nature. He gives nature. He provides nature. We have a nature. God has something much higher. However, there's a divine nature, it says, right, according to verse 4, right? Okay, what is that divine nature? I submit to you that the divine nature is the nature that God provides for us, a nature that we develop as a result of obeying God. It's divine because it comes from God, but it's a nature because it's ours. Divine nature is what we develop from doing these eight things. So the perfect name for that group is given right within the context of the scripture it's included in. All these other things we add are godly characteristics that God provides for us through His Word. When we fulfill the list, we are partakers of the divine nature. We develop a nature that came from God, hence it is divine. God provided, therefore divine. If we do these things, we shall never fall.